Bibles now and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. This is the second little letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians very soon after his visit to Thessalonica and the establishment of a church there, the preaching of the gospel. And as soon as Paul had opportunity, he stopped and thought of these people and wanted to encourage them, and especially to encourage them in the light of Advent, that is, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there was some distorted teaching about the end of the world, the second coming, and sought to encourage them with the truth in both of these letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The main theme of this second letter, as we've already seen, is the first part of chapter 2, where he deals with the rebellion and the man of sin. And we tried to figure out some of what Paul was saying there. But it's clear that he wants to encourage the churches, to encourage God's people to live faithfully as they live in the light of Advent, thinking, anticipating the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come this morning to look at these first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We live in a troubled world, a culture and a time that is daily screaming out that we are in big trouble. Columbine, Sandy Hook, Afghanistan, fiscal cliffs, abortion, crack cocaine, homeland insecurity, identity theft, cancer. It's a fallen world. And you don't have to be Presbyterian to believe what our catechism teaches us, that the fall brought all mankind into a state of sin and what? Misery. And that's the world that you and I live in today. A world that is full of evil people, sinful people, violent people. You and I live here, and we are part of the problem. Bad things happen that shock and disturb. Anxiety and fear have many in its grip. There's opposition to biblical Christianity and to biblical values. Religion in general and Christianity in particular are seen as inadequate answers to the perplexities of everyday life, even blamed for being part of the problem. In the midst of all of that, how is the Christian to live? How should we then live? As we live in the light of Advent, the second Advent. Last week, we looked at those closing words of chapter 2 where Paul tells us that we're to stand firm. Verse 15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And Paul assures us that we can do that with the very next verses. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And now, as Paul begins this closing section of 2 Thessalonians, he brings us this simple message. How are we to live in the light of Advent? And he just simply says, be confident. Chapter 3, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from evil and from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Paul begins with another call to prayer. Pray for us, he says. And if anything characterizes this little letter, it's prayer. We saw it in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. If anything should characterize our lives in this troubled world, it's prayer. We pray for you, Paul says, now you pray for us. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And then here's two matters about which we are to pray. First of all, we're to pray about the message. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray for the gospel. Pray that the gospel would run swiftly, that it would spread quickly, that it would speed ahead, that it would be victorious. Paul has in mind the Greek games, the runners who would run. They would run swiftly and they would run to be victorious, to be honored, to get the crown, to get the prize that is at the end. So Paul wants us to pray about the gospel, about good, sound doctrine, that it would spread quickly throughout our country and throughout the world. And he wants that message to be well received. He wants it to be honored. He wants people to receive it. Not just that the message would go out, but that it would be honored. People would receive it. It would be received with faith and love. People would lay it up in their hearts, that they would practice it in their lives, that it would control their thought world, that it would control their behavior. Do you pray that God's word would spread quickly? Is that part of your daily prayers? Do you pray that people would be changed? That God's word would be honored among those who hear it? Your unsaved loved ones, your children, visitors at church. Every Sunday we have visitors. Do you pray about the people that are sitting around you who may visit and just only be here 1 week, that they would hear the message? Your neighbors. And not just that they would be saved, but that they would be changed. The way they think, the way they behave, that God's word would be honored in their lives. He says, pray about the message, but then pray for the messengers, verse 2. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. We're to play offense, that is, advance the message in the world by means of prayer. We pray that the message would go out, but we also are to pray defensively. Those who are trying to hinder the word, those who are trying to take out the messengers, would be stopped. It's helpful to know a little bit about the background out of which Paul wrote these letters. Acts chapter 17 gives us the brief account of his visit to Thessalonica and what he met with. Acts 17, when Paul and his companions has passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As it was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. The word was honored. It was received. People took in the message. A large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees and saying that there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. There's this attempt to hinder the messengers, to stop them from bringing the gospel and from planting churches in that community. The opposing team is trying to take out our messengers. Pastors are under attack. Faithful Bible teachers, Christian counselors, church planters, missionaries, and the enemy trying to take them out one way or another. Lure them into sin, attack their families, break up their marriages, strike them down with illness, get them sidetracked with some theological error, discredit them, spread bad reports, discourage them into thinking that they're being ineffective. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your Sunday school teachers? Do you pray for your BSF leader? Do you pray for Chaplain Beatty? Other pastors? The opposing team is trying to take out the messengers. Do you pray for Robert Berry? Is there not an attack on Rob Berry and his family? Can you think of a seminary student whose family is under attack, his marriage? Do you pray for Stephen? Paul prayed. Paul asked for prayers. The mighty Apostle Paul asked for prayers. He was confident about prayer. He saw that it worked. And so he tells us to pray about the message and for the messengers. Paul now points us to the promise, verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." From talking about faithless men who threaten us, he now turns to talk about the faithful Lord who sustains us. He's been talking about the message and about the messengers, but now he says, you. The Lord is faithful, and he's going to do something for you. Paul turns his attention to you and to God's promise. Here's the challenge that we all face. What lies behind the wicked and evil men mentioned in verse 2 is the evil one himself. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The real battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with the men and women who get in your face and give you a hard time about Christianity. The real battle is with the evil one. Guns don't kill people. people kill people. But the Bible tells us there's somebody else at work here. There's somebody behind people. Jesus himself said, Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. What is it that's behind? It's not just the flesh and blood. It's not just a mental health issue. There's something behind what's going on in our troubled world. Jesus says the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. And here Paul says, what lies behind the wicked and evil people in our world is the evil one himself. Notice how verse 3 is just nicely structured as you read the verse. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The verse starts with the faithful Lord, and the verse ends with the evil one. And what's in between? You. I mean, that's where we live, in that tension. The faithful Lord on one side, the evil one on the other side, and we're caught in between. And that's the tension. That's the cause of the trouble that we experience in this world. God of God, light of light on one side, and then the darkness of the evil one on the other. People who walk in darkness, and yet we are people who have seen a great light. And so it creates this tension. But this is God's promise. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Two aspects to the promise. Strength. We need strength. We feel our weakness, our inadequacies, our frailty, our failures. Daily we encounter difficult people, they're evil people, the evil one himself. How should we then live? God's promise is to give you strength. Well, where is the strength going to come from? Ephesians 6, well-known passage in Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Many of the same thoughts running through Paul's mind as he writes this to the Ephesian Christians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when that terrible day comes, when the day of trouble comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Where does the strength come from? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, in the provision that he makes with this armor that he gives to his people. We need strength and we need protection. Psalm 91 comes to mind. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. This is God's promise, our confidence. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And then Paul concludes with this, he concludes this short section at the beginning of chapter 3, expressing his persuasion, verses 4 and 5. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love in Christ's perseverance." In contrast to those who are being deceived by Satan, those who are falling away, those who are perishing, those who refuse to love the truth and turn and to be saved, Paul says, we're confident about you. We feel very differently about you. We see faith and hope and love at work in you. He says, our confidence about you is not in you, but it's in the Lord. The evil one will do his part. Evil men will do their part. You and I have our own part. We're part of the problem. But the faithful Lord is doing his part. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. It says, our confidence about you is that you are doing and will continue to do well. You're doing good right now. You're holding on. You're standing firm. You're holding fast. It may feel like we're on with our fingernails, just barely holding on. But Paul says, you're doing well. You're holding fast. And we're confident that you will continue to hold fast. And we're confident that you'll always do what you've been taught, what we've commanded. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. What has Paul commanded? It certainly includes what he said so far in the letter, chapter 1. Look up. Be thankful for one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. It includes what he said in chapter 2. Watch out. There are people who are falling away. There's this rebellion. There's many antichrists. There are many men of lawlessness at work. And includes what he says at the end of chapter 2. Stand firm. But probably more as to what is in Paul's mind is what follows in the rest of the letter that, God willing, we'll look at next Sunday. He repeats the word command. In verse 4, he says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. And then in verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters. And then he's going to give this lengthy instruction to them. Keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. But I think that there's two valuable life lessons that we can take from these two verses. First of all, believe the best about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe the best. Verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Believe the best about your fellow Christians. Don't go through life constantly confronting people and being critical of people and judging people and suspecting that there's something not right there. And you know, there are people that go through life doing that, always looking for something to detect, trying to straighten other people out. suspecting that things are not right. There is much that is not right. If you look close enough, you'll find problems. You'll find sin. You'll find shortcomings, imperfections, skeletons will come tumbling out of their closets if you look for them. Don't let that be the basis of your relationship with your fellow Christians. Don't go through life always looking for something and suspecting that something is wrong. Believe the best about them. Remember what Paul says in chapter 1. Be thankful for one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. That should be the basis of your relationship. Look for the best in others. Paul is confident they're doing and that they will continue to do what's commanded. And then secondly, believe the best about what the Lord is doing. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love in Christ's perseverance. Be firmly persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in your life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the Lord himself who's at work in you. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, he's at work turning and directing your heart so that you are fully assured that God loves you and that you're not going to give up. You're not going to fall away. Christ's perseverance, he will give you the fortitude that you need. The one who called you is faithful and he will do it. So believe the best about what the Lord is doing in your life. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to know the truth of our catechism, that the fall brought all mankind into an estate of sin and misery. This world is full of evil. It's full of violence, wicked, sinful people. You and I live here. We're part of the problem. We're prone to wander. But here's the solution, and here's our confidence. The Lord is faithful. And so pray for the message to go out, and pray for the messengers that they would be protected. Believe God's promise that he will strengthen, he will protect you. And then be confident, be persuaded. Think the best about your brothers and sisters in Christ. And think the best of the Lord who's at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we are in such need of your grace, not only grace to convert us and to bring us into your family and to establish a right relationship, but your grace to change us. Give us a real sense of your love, a real sense of your presence at work in us. Give us a real love and concern, a desire to encourage those around us. As we run this race, enable us to run the race with endurance. Enable us to take hold of those on either side, to bring them with us, to run together, that we might all be there in that kingdom of glory when that great day comes. And we pray this in Christ's name.